morning, church. Nice to have you here. Excited to be here with you. We're going to sing one song before we go to the Word of God this morning. It's a hymn called Standing on the Promises. And as we think about this song, I thought about it in relationship to what we're studying in regard to Joshua and the nation of Israel and them looking at the promised land and how it would require them to stand on the promises of God's word, the promises that God has made to them, that he would not leave them, that he would not forsake them, the promises that God would give them the land. In order for them to go forward to meet the giants head on, it would require of them to stand on the promises. So let's stand and we will sing this song and then go to the word. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Seated. So good to be with you in the house of the Lord today. And as I thought about our main part of our lesson last week, as we talked about availability, teachability, and faithfulness, I thought about how blessed it is to know that God is a God of second chances. And you know, second chances, if you've ever been given one in life, you really appreciate it. And I don't know if you have ever been given a second chance at something that you really wanted to do after having failed the first time. I remember as a senior in high school, I went out for the varsity baseball team. I hadn't played high school baseball thus far during my high school career, as my life was filled with other subculture, partying kind of priorities that took up my time. I had tried out the year before for the junior varsity team, and though my skills had kind of exceeded the ability of some, I was careless with my time, and my dependability was rather undependable in my commitment. And so in my senior year, when my life took a dramatic change, I accepted Christ as my Savior, I reevaluated my priorities and headed in a new direction. Since I was seeking to go a different direction, I decided to put my time and energy and effort into something more constructive. So I tried out for the varsity baseball team. However, this time I approached the tryouts with a little more serious attitude, a bit of hustle, dedication, a team spirit. And I knew that making the team would be a difficult thing, but not impossible. And after a few days of tryout, I did end up making the team just by the skin of my teeth. I made the team as a pitcher, and I ranked somewhere around fourth on the depth chart of pitchers, and that's probably an optimistic ranking on my part. My first opportunity to pitch in a game was against a very weak team in the league, and I was pulled out of the game rather early. We won the game because we had a team that could score a lot of runs. I had given up a lot of runs. I think at the end of my first debut there, my ERA, my earned run average, was hovering somewhere around 13. So my continued role on the team looked rather grim. After the performance, I felt like I would just be relegated to a batting practice pitcher with an occasional mop-up inning for the rest of the season. I was frustrated. I felt like my skills were better than my first performance had indicated. However, the pitchers ahead of me on the depth chart, they were pitching well, and there was no reason to mess with success. Our team was in second place, with a league record of 10-2. Therefore, my opportunity to start another game ranked somewhere between 0 and 0. Game 13 for us was against Mount Eden High School. They had a record of 11-1, and they led the league. On the morning of the game, the head coach came to me. He taught my English class. And he told me after class that Pablo, our ace, had a sore arm and that our number two guy had pitched too many innings in the previous game. Our number three guy was more of a relief pitcher and had done some relief pitching in the previous game as well. So the coach swallowed hard and he said he was giving me the ball to start the big game. The situation was this: if we win, we are tied for first. If we lose, we're two games back in third place behind Mount Eden High School. Royal High School would move ahead of us in the standings. Well, I had hoped for an opportunity to play some ball, but this was pressure. Mount Eden had the best batting average and the highest run production of any team in the league. And here I was going to move from the right side of the bench to pitching in the big game. I was both elated and intimidated by the second chance. Now, no baseball game in high school and entering the promised land for Israel are worlds apart in importance. And they're worlds apart in the impact on people's lives. Getting a second chance is always an awesome opportunity. When you get a second chance at something, you really desire to make good on that new opportunity. For the nation of Israel, it had been 40 years earlier that they had blown the chance to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. Spiritually speaking, they were knocked out of the pitcher's box due to the fear of the enemy and their lack of confidence in God that they couldn't give their best interest in their faith over to God to take them into the promised land. As a result of Israel's faith failure, God benched them for 40 years. I wonder how many times the nation of Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness, that they would think back at that moment when they stood on the threshold of the promised land and said no to God. And they said no to God's will. I imagine they must have kicked themselves more than once or twice every time they had to pick up their tents to move again around Mount Sinai to make yet another move. And as they thought about the promised land flowing with milk and honey, how they must have grumbled against themselves for their failure and their bad decision. They probably thought a lot about what could have been, what should have been, and what God would have done if they had only followed the will of God. So first, I want to exhort all of you. Let us be careful not to live life with regrets of what we missed because we have experienced a faith failure. And let us not turn our backs on the will of God. Let us live rather by faith, trust God, follow His will. In His life, we will always have faith decisions that we will be called to make. How will we choose to face the giants in the land or to go opposite of God's will? So let us pick up the story of Israel and Joshua. We read Joshua chapter 1 through 9 prior to coming online here this morning. So if you didn't get to, if you weren't here and you're online, grab your Bibles and turn to Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Israel, you recall, is encamped on the east bank of the Jordan River, just on the outskirts of the promised land. And God is ready to hand them the ball. He's ready to give them the chance at a new opportunity for success, to go and possess the promised land. Since the day that God demanded of Pharaoh, "Let my people go," God had remained faithful to His people, even though they were faithless in the first approach to the promised land. It reminds me of what Paul teaches Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, where we read, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us." And notice this, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." The nation of Israel, even when they were faithless at the door of the promised land, God was faithful to them to provide their needs and to guide them around the wilderness, meeting their every need in every way. God loved them and was faithful to them, even though they stumbled and fell. What a kind and loving thought to know that the faithfulness of God is with us. Even when we are faithless, He'll remain faithful. Have you ever stumbled in your life? Have you ever blown it? You knew you had disappointed God and you were disappointed in yourself? Oh, how sweet to know that even though we might want to give up on ourselves, God never gives up on us. Even when we stumble and fall into the spiritual ditch, God remains faithful. Thank you, God, for loving us with such a great love, with such a dedicated love, with such an awesome love. In Joshua 1, it is the dawning of the new day. The unfinished task of entering into the promised land lies ahead. It's game time, game on. And God hands the ball to Israel with the instruction, be faithful, be strong, be courageous. These were the key instructions to opening the doors to the promised land. These were the keys that would open the door. Faithfulness, being strong, being courageous to move forward with the will of God. Now, one of the first things I noticed as I studied Joshua chapter 1 is that when I read through it, that as faith and strength or courage are applauded and encouraged in the passage, there are three different levels of decision-making for the nation in order to move to the promised land. Decisions have to be made at three levels. Number one, the work and ministry of the leader, Joshua. Joshua had to make a personal decision to trust God and lead the fight to the promised land. We see that recorded for us in verses 1 through 9. Then second, there was the work and ministry of the officers. in the nation of Israel. We see that in verses 10 and 11 of Joshua chapter 1. It says there, Joshua commanded the officers to prepare the people to cross the Jordan River to go possess the land. Thus, the officers had to make a choice. They had to make a personal decision. Do we trust in God? As we prepare the people to go across, do we believe that God is capable, strong enough, tough enough, big enough to take on the giants in the promised land so that we can possess it? They knew that as they made that decision, they were putting their very own families at risk as they trusted the word of God. So the leader had to trust God. Those that were surrounding the leader had to trust God. And then third, the work and the ministry of the people. The people of the nation that are represented by the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh had to make personal decisions to trust God as well in verses 11 through 18. They had to be willing to place their faith in God. They had to be willing to place their faith in Joshua, the leader that God had appointed. They had to be willing to place their faith in the officers that were leading them. Because you remember in their previous event in going to the promised land under the leadership of Moses, the leader was willing, Joshua and Caleb were willing, but the people were not. In order for us to advance in the will of God, it is a corporate effort. You see, the divine orders, along with the divine orderliness, God's chain of command had been laid out for the nation. Unity of the leader, the officers, and the people were essential for the nation to go forward into the land. Everyone had to turn their eyes, their hearts, and their energy to the Lord. They had to place their faith in God and His promises and move forward with a courageous faith, with a strong heart, believing that the power of God was sufficient to help them conquer the land. The nation needed to move together as one body, as one nation, with many members, its citizens, to avoid another stumble, to avoid another disaster in the promised land. You remember the words of Jesus in Mark 3, 24 and 25? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. When a divided nation approached the promised land the first time, it did not go so well. Therefore, a united nation of 12 tribes, its officers, its leaders, was needed to complete the will of God. All hands on deck, harmony, unity, and faithfulness to the Lord and His will was required by all. And you know what? We are the body of Christ. We too are made up of many members, but we are one body. Every member is important to the success and mission of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. The leaders, the officers, the people, locally and universally, are all essential to building the kingdom of God. And all of us need to have our eyes and our hearts and our energy focused upon the will of God, on the will of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, Colossians 1. Church, we need to remember that there are wolves in sheep's clothing who seek to come in and scatter the flock of God, seeking to create adversity and adversaries in the body of Christ. Therefore, we must work at building unity in the body of Christ, unity in building for the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus taught in John 13, 35? They will know we are Christ's disciple by our love for one another. So God called Israel back to the promised land. He handed them the ball, the leader, the officers, and the people, all essential workers to the will of God. All were needed to unify around the will of God. All were needed to work in harmonious union while laying aside their comfort and ease and putting their lives at risk, like the 2.5 tribes, you know, the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of Manasseh. They had already been given their inheritance. They could have stayed on the other side and say, hey, it's comfortable over here. I don't want to be inconvenienced to go conquer the rest of the land. I don't want to take any risk to go conquer the rest of the land. But it was going to be a unified nation that was going to have to defeat the giants. Sometimes we have to leave our comfort zone, don't we, to serve the will of God. There is, in order for these people to fight the giants, they had to leave the comfort of their place. So let me ask you, is there any fight in you to contend for the will of God? Or do you find yourself just being comfortable where you sit? Do you ever feel a new challenge by God? Do you ever feel a new thing that God wants you to do that maybe makes you feel a little uncomfortable? Or do you think just because it makes you feel uncomfortable that maybe it's not God's will? I've heard people often say, well, the door is just open so easily. It must be God's will. I think sometimes maybe because the door is closed, that the devil's trying to hold it shut because God wants us to go through and deal with the giants in the land. So circumstances aren't always the best way to judge what God's will is. We need to hear from the Word. We need to hear from His Spirit what He would have us to do. Personally and corporately, are we willing to battle with the giants to experience the abundant life in Christ? As I mentioned a minute ago, we too are the body of Christ. We too are all essential workers for the kingdom of God. I want you to know that not one of you is insignificant in God's family. Every one of you is valuable and essential to building the kingdom of God. Therefore, we need to willfully engage together in glorifying the King. When we walk in the light of God's word, we will honor the Lord with what we do. The way we release the power of God in our lives is to obey God and go in the direction that God goes. You see, the nation of Israel in its first approach to the promised land, they didn't get to experience the power of God, did they? Because they never entered into the place where God was going to do battle on their behalf. So they never experienced the might of God's hand because they did not enter the promised land the first time. The way we release the hand of God is by obediently following His will. And then He manifests Himself. He shows Himself. And He demonstrates Himself to be powerful and strong. So I beseech each one of you, love the spiritual life and the spiritual gift that God has given you. Love what God has called you to do, and then love doing it. Love doing it. The abundant life in Christ awaits. In Joshua 1, we read, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, we talked about Moses, we talked about Joshua in previous study. What I want to focus on right here, right now, is that it was the Lord who spoke to Joshua and to Moses. The Lord, it's that Hebrew term that we studied a while back, the Lord Jehovah. Jehovah, the term means the self-existent, eternal, holy God. It is He who spoke to Joshua. The Lord, Jehovah, who is in need of nothing and in need of no one for His existence. It is this Lord, Jehovah, this awesome God, this infinite God, who speaks to a finite man to give him direction concerning the will of God. How awesome is that? That the awesome God, the infinite God, speaks to the imperfect person in order to accomplish His perfect will. Indeed, this is an amazing moment in human history where infinite God speaks to finite man. Church, when we read the Word of God, we should never undervalue the fact that the Word of God is infinite God speaking to finite man. Because the Word of God is familiar to us, we can sometimes become careless in how we handle the Word of God. We are subject to handling the Word of God like the daily newspaper. We can take it or leave it. We can read it and forget about it. We can read the opinions of the editors and we can choose to agree or disagree and then go our way. But we must never forget that the Bible is not like any other book. The Bible is not subject to fallibility or uncertainty. The Bible comes to us by the divine inspiration of God. It's God's revelation to finite man concerning himself, concerning who he is, that he might show us who and what he is and direct us to his will and to those things that would please him. The Bible is a how-to book, a how to walk with God, a how to glorify God book. We don't judge the Bible. We don't judge the book. The book judges us as it is the authoritative Word of God to be heard, to be studied, to be obeyed. Oh, beloved, I implore you, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, Ephesians 5:15. Back to Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Jehovah is identified as Lord in the passage, and then Jehovah uses the personal pronoun I 8 or 9 times in the next few verses. In verse 2, the Lord Jehovah said to Joshua, I'm giving the land to you and the people. In verse 3, the Lord Jehovah said to Joshua, I give the land to you just as I spoke to Moses. In verse 5, the Lord Jehovah said to Joshua, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Again, in verse 5, the Lord Jehovah says to Joshua, I will not fail you or forsake you. In verse 6, the Lord Jehovah says to Joshua, I will give possession of the land to the people, just as I swore to your fathers. In verse 9, the Lord Jehovah asks Joshua a rhetorical question. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. So Jehovah says, I am, I have, I spoke, I swore, have I not? And then the Lord closes his message to Joshua with a reassuring, faith-advancing thought. The Lord Jehovah says, do not tremble, be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God gives Joshua a great reason not to tremble and not to be dismayed, for the Lord is his God. How beautiful and wonderful that thought. The reason Joshua could move forward and do battle in a land filled with giants is because the Lord is his God. The Lord was with him. Joshua's strength and courage were rooted in something. They were rooted in the promise of the Almighty and powerful God. God was very personal and very relevant in Joshua's life. It was a personal relationship that he had with God. How about you? What's your relationship with God like? Is it personal with God, or do you just know him from afar off? Is there intimacy with God in your choices and the things you decide? You know, God has opened the door to you, bringing about reconciliation with him. And then on top of that, he gives you his word and he provides you with his indwelling Holy Spirit. God has placed the ball in your hands. Are you pursuing him? So Joshua's Lord is Jehovah. Jehovah, if you recall from our study of the names of God as the primary, one of the primary names used for God in the Old Testament. Again, we mentioned self-existent Holy One who has a need of nothing or no one else for his existence. He is the Eternal One. But God also refers to himself in this passage as Jehovah, his Elohim. There's a second primary name used for God in the Old Testament, Elohim. And you recall from our study on the names of God, the name Elohim means the strongest of strong ones, the one of highest strength and power. The one who spoke the world into existence is referred to as Elohim. Elohim is the one who is and always faithful to his promises. He always and is faithful to his covenants. He is always faithful to the judgments that he says he will perform. You know why? Because he is omnipotent. There is nothing stronger, greater, or more powerful than God. Therefore, whatever promises he makes, he will deliver on. Thus, God makes a sweet, sweet, reassuring statement to Joshua, the Lord your God, Jehovah your Elohim, is with you wherever you go. What an assurance. What an assurance. Now, I want to make a faith-advancing and reassuring statement to you. When you choose to take on the giants in your land, substance abuse, moral issues, financial management, greed, lust for power, whatever that is the giant in the land of your life, whatever giant you face in the land, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 give you a great promise. It's on the front of your bulletin. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, isn't that the issue that the nation of Israel is facing at the promised land? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, for what can the giants in the land do to me? Because it is by the omnipotent power of God that we go into the land. In the same way God is faithful, in the same way that God is faithful and would not forsake Joshua, so God is faithful and he will not forsake you. The Lord is your helper. Do not be afraid. I might add this to this is that we're in some pretty trying days in our current culture, wouldn't you think? And there's a lot of despair out there, a lot of fear out there, scary times. I want to tell you, the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your helper. Don't be afraid. In Joshua 1:9, the Lord says to Joshua three times, be strong and courageous, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 9. Since these words are repeated three times to Joshua, they must be part of the important message that God wanted to communicate to Joshua. The Lord is your helper. Do not be afraid. So let's consider the meaning of the word strong and courageous. First of all, the word strong. The Hebrew term translated strong is used 290 times in the Old Testament. The term literally means to take hold of something, to seize it, to fasten to it, to cleave to it. Figuratively, the term is used to communicate courage and strength. It communicates help. It has the idea to fortify or to conquer. Thus, when Joshua was called to be strong, he was to be strong to take hold of something, to fasten himself to the promises of God, to seize and to cleave to the power of God, the awesome power of God, to seize and to cling to the will of God, to seize and to cling to the promise of God, to take hold of the way of God for his life. Be strong. The circumstances may have been daunting. They may have been challenging, and they may even have been intimidating. But Joshua was to bind himself to the person of God and to the power of God, and Joshua in that would find strength. Hence, trust the Lord your God, Jehovah Elohim. The second term, courageous or courage. The term translated courageous means to be brave, to be stout and steadfast, to be alert and to be bold. The term can also mean to persist to prove superiority. We can contrast the idea of being courageous to the idea of being wishy-washy. Contrast it to the idea of being timid or frightened. When I think of the opposite of courage, I think of the idea of a faded or whitewashed faith, a weak faith. Now, the two terms, strong and courageous, are commands, and they are directly tied to and connected to Joshua's faith in Jehovah Elohim. You see, being strong and courageous is not some kind of arbitrary idea. Strength and courage are not just kind of ideas that float around out there in the air for us to grab and take hold of. Strength and courage, they have a root. Strength and courage, they have a power source. Strength and courage for Joshua was in his Jehovah, his Elohim. What is the power source in your life? Money? Things you own? The place you live? People you know? What's your source? Is the source of your courage and strength the Lord? Are you connected to the Lord your God? The Lord Jehovah your God, Elohim? As I contemplated the source of Joshua's strength and courage, I thought about many Bible stories in the Old Testament, New Testament, that are built on the nature and character of being strong and courageous with one's faith in the Lord. And you sitting there can think of all those Old Testament Sunday school stories that you've been taught throughout the year. You can think about all those New Testament stories, Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Peter and all those things that have happened. But as I thought about this, I was particularly challenged by a specific one that came unexpectedly to my mind. And so I had to look it up and do some reading. And this story about a strong and courageous faith was exhibited by an ordinary person who would have otherwise been considered by the world to be insignificant and nominal. This person must have faced some enormous struggles in their life, likely facing many personal difficulties. However, this ordinary person's faith was noticed by Jesus. This person was obviously a strong person of faith and courageous in worship of God. Jesus used this person's faith and their faithfulness as an object lesson to teach us that ordinary people can live with a strong and courageous faith in God as they face daily circumstances, earthly trials and struggles in this life. It is likely that when you and I get to heaven, that we're going to hear many, many stories just like this one as we sit around the throne of grace giving testimony to the faithfulness of our God. Ordinary people making their way through life quietly, faithfully, consistently living with a strong and courageous faith in God. The story is in Mark 12, 38 through 44. Jesus was teaching his disciples and said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around with long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogue and places of honor at the banquet, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." So Jesus gave this instruction to his disciples. And after that teaching, Jesus then goes, it says in verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." Notice in this story that Jesus tells, this is not a parable, folks. It is an actual event that took place. It is a real life event involving a real widow who loved God and honored him with everything she had. By faith, she gave it all to the Lord. To me, this story isn't so much about the money she offered. It's about her heart. It's about her trust in God. This woman's faith is strong and courageous because she knew when she walked out of the temple that day that she would be completely dependent upon God because she had nothing in her pockets. She had given it all, 100%. When she walked out of the temple that day, she didn't know where her next meal was coming from. She may not even known where she was going to bed down for that night. She walked out of the temple strong and courageous, or with a strong and courageous faith. To me, the story is, again, not so much about the money, but about her heart and trust with God. Jesus said, out of her poverty, she put in all she owned and all that she had to live on. The widow was joyful to honor the Lord and to worship him with all she had. You know what next verse came to my mind? Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." You know what? We may be surprised when we get to heaven as to who's in charge of many things. There are those who make big splashes today. There are those who boast great things in regard to God today. And as they enter into heaven at some point in time, they may come to heaven and say, "Whoa, wasn't that the widow in the temple who gave her two copper coins? Look where she's at in terms of how God has blessed her and what God had put her in charge of." Now, I know that there won't be any jealousy in heaven, but I say this to help us to consider what we do with what God has given us, our talents, our skills, our abilities, our resources. How do we manage our time, our treasure, and our talents? Whether we have a lot or a little, is God honored by what we do? The command was, be strong and courageous and walk well with the Lord your God, for he is your helper. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. As individuals and as the body of Christ, let us serve the Lord. It was faithfulness, courage, and strength that God bid Joshua to store up in his heart as he was going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. There's other things in the passage that talk about obedience. We'll share a little bit about that next week. But for now, I want you to hang on to that thought about faith and courage and strength. As individuals of the body of Christ, we need to, as we were instructed, look at the Old Testament. These things were written for our instruction, for an example to us, that we might learn from them. Let us be connected to Jehovah, our Elohim. Let our strength and our courage by faith be tied to our belief in God. God has handed you the ball. What giants are in your land that need to be defeated? What opportunities has God provided for you? Are you going to make the best use of this chance that God has given you to serve him and his kingdom? Let's pray. Our Father, you are so mighty and awesome, wonderful and great, marvelous and good. We could just go on and celebrate you by the many things that we can, terms that we can use to exalt your name. And how thankful we are to know that when you call us to be strong and courageous, it's not just something that floats in the air, but strength and courage have root in you. They have root in your will. They have root in your power and strength. They have root in the guidance and direction that you give. And it is because you give that direction, it's because of your power and strength that we can move forward with strength and courage in the doing of your will. And so we ask our Father that your Spirit would indeed bear witness with our spirit and that you would challenge our thinking, Lord, to know how we could give what little we have to be used for your honor and glory in order that the name of Jesus Christ would be magnified and praised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. And for the church, I just want to take a couple moments in our closing moment. Give you a chance to respond to those questions on the back of your bulletin. What stood out to you? Did God speak to your heart about something? How were you encouraged by the word of the Lord today? Is there something that God would like for you to do in your life with him? I'm just going to open it to the floor for a moment and give you a chance to respond as we think about making it real. And I also want to invite you, if there is some issue in your life that you need prayer for, Pastor Steve's here, I'm here, number of people in the congregation who would be willing to sit and pray for you about whatever challenge it is that you're facing, difficulty that you're going through, to seek the courage and power of the Lord.